virtual speaker. Every year we have two particular Sundays where we have a missions emphasis. That's a part of the tradition and culture of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so this morning we have a special guest and one that I've known for a long time. And she is the daughter of two friends that I graduated with in high school, so that was a long time ago. It's like ancient history. Isn't it, Beth? Keith? Like a long time ago. You wouldn't describe it as ancient history, though, right? No. Seemed like yesterday. Although we are coming up on our 30th, is it? Our 30th? We're coming up on. Yeah, move on. So in any case, but their daughter Megan, that we've known since she's been born, and one of the first really clear, poignant memories I have of Megan was Keith is an avid outdoorsman and hunter, and so I remember him making his way into the woods with Megan strapped on his back while he was going to go bow and arrow hunting for deer, and she was just back here just going along and into the woods, and it was just I thought it was really a great memory, and Megan has grown so much since then, and I just want to tell you a little bit about her because it's pretty remarkable for a girl, a woman, her age in particular. She's in the middle of a two-year missionary field experience with the Alliance, so you have to do like 2 years ministry experience before you can go into the mission field. But already she's done some mission experiences in Botswana, Cambodia, and Mali, West Africa. She's a graduate from Tekoa Falls College, which is a Christian and Missionary Alliance college, and she majored in cross-cultural studies, and she minored in teaching English as well. Currently, she is located in Staten Island, where she's focused on, where her focus is to do evangelism and discipleship with kids. It's my understanding, she said, it's a very inner city place. So there's a lot going on there. And she did some work as well when Superstorm Sandy hit New Jersey and New York City. She did some extensive work helping out there. She was telling me that they would find, you know, a boat a mile inland located in someone's living room. So if you can imagine that. She also is teaching with various people there. She's teaching English to Uzbekistan people as well. So when you see her, you think, boy, she doesn't look like she could have done all that in all that years, but she has indeed. So Megan, if you come forward, and let's just give Megan a hand if you would.
Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. Aunt Ruth called me, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, and asked me if I would come and speak. And I was a little shocked and humbled because I never got to speak anywhere before except for my home church. So thank you for having me. And please be gracious if this is not succinct and as fluent as your pastor is, so just bear with me. I'll slip and probably say Uncle Rich and Aunt Ruth, so just forgive me. But as Uncle Rich said, I grew up in Washington, Pennsylvania, so just down the way about an hour. I grew up in a CMA church like this one, Washington Christian Missionary Alliance. And it was there when I received the call to missions. I'm sure you've heard through other missionary speakers, you know, their stories of how they've been called to the mission field. And mine is a little, every story's different, but mine was during a missionary conference. Ours was a week long. We'd have a missionary come in, and they would speak every single night. I remember my mom, my grandma, and I'm not sure who else was in with us, but we went to go hear the missionary speak. I can't tell you her name. I can't tell you where she was from or even what she spoke about. But I'm 7 years old, and we're sitting in the back right section. And my sister, her and I, we would color because I guess, I don't know if we made noise or what we did, but we'd have our little Jungle Book coloring book and our crayons, and we'd be under the pew, and it'd all be good. So I remember that night I did not color. I actually was sitting up in the pew listening to this woman speak. And again, I don't know what she talked about, but I just remember being on edge and like listening to her every word because it sounded just really spoke to me. So towards the end of her time speaking, she asked the congregation a question. She said, "Is there anyone here who would be willing to give their life to go to a different country to tell other people about Jesus?" And even at 7 years old, my whole being, my whole spirit and body was like, me, like nose against the pew saying like, I'll go. But time goes on and you forget about certain things. So graduated from high school in 2006. Yeah, 2006. And then I migrated south to Georgia, to Toccoa Falls. I think I was one of three, that means the rest of my siblings, who did not go to Geneva or did not go to Grove City. So sorry for those of you who did. I know there's a couple, but I didn't. I migrated south, and there it was freshman year. I'm driving on a back road. All my friends have their majors declared. They know what they're going to do with their life, and I have no idea. So I'm getting really frustrated. Time's running out. You're supposed to, you know, say what you want to do by the end of your freshman year. So I remember driving and just had worship music on and just praying and asking the Lord, like, what do you want me to do? And finally, at one point, I just stopped the car and I was like, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Just yelling out to him to tell me. And then it was just silence. And then I heard him say, Megan, you already know. And then in that moment, just that whole scene from 7 years old came back to my mind. And without a doubt, the peace of the Lord just fell upon my heart. And I knew that that was it. And sorry. I remember calling my mom and she was like, Megan, I've known for years. I was just waiting for you to figure it out. So like Uncle Rich said, I've been to a couple places and it's just been really cool to see the hand of the Lord work, not just where you're from, but all around the world. You really get to see how great your God is, and it's really incredible. So I just wanted to come and share with you what I'm doing. Like I said, I'm going to eventually be overseas at some point. Don't know where, don't know what people, not really sure. I'm in the process of applying for a couple fields. Some people feel a particular burden for a specific place or people group. I do not have that burden. I just want to be used of the Lord and be obedient. So wherever that is, then that's where it is. But as of now, I don't know. But I am in Staten Island. And for those of you who aren't quite sure, Staten Island is a part of New York City. So it is a cultural adjustment, to be sure, coming from Western PA. And like Uncle Rich said, you know, growing up with my dad, being in the woods all the time, within a first month, one of the youth group kids I worked with came up to me and said, Miss Megan, are you a hick or a redneck? And I was like, well, not really sure how to answer that one, so I'll just leave it. So, yeah, it's been a little cultural adjustment. It is the inner city, so you predominantly African-American, Puerto Rican, and Mexican. The only Caucasian individuals are me and the pastor, but he's half Asian, so it doesn't really count. So, yeah, it's me. So I'm the only white one, and they know, oh, that's the white girl. That's the crazy white girl. Like, so they know me now. But so I am there, and it has been incredible, not just being in that environment, but just seeing the Lord work in so many different ways has been beyond description. And there's no way I could possibly tell you everything in the time that I have. But I do want to share just a little bit and give you a glimpse and then encourage you this morning in some way. So what I do there is I work primarily with discipleship. The community is inner city, and that means it's very transient. So you have individuals who are there, and then they're not. So it's not like here where you grow up with people. You don't grow up with people. So you don't have months and years and time to share Jesus with these people. You only have one time, one chance, or a few chances. So you really do have to see things in light of eternity there, where you meet somebody once and you may never see them again. We've had kids come into our program, we see them, and then they're gone. We don't know where they go, we just don't know. So it's a very different environment, which means that you have to be very focused in preaching the name of Jesus Christ and in discipling these individuals, because you just don't know. So our church is located it used to be called Bloody Brighton. There used to be a murder there every single day. It is now no longer called Bloody Brighton, it's West Brighton. The pastor and the congregation just prayed for weeks and weeks for the murders to stop, and then one day the Lord made them stop. So the reputation of murder has decreased, but there still is reputation of prostitution and drugs and just various other things associated with inner city. So our church is located across the street from housing projects, New York City housing projects. And they are breeding grounds for sin. About hundreds and hundreds of people located in these little apartments, and it's just really, really sad and very different. So it just breaks your heart when you walk around and you just see, you do see poverty, but you see more of a blatant acceptance of sin. Like, this is how I live my life. Who are you to come and tell me anything different? So that's kind of the environment. So our church is located there, and my specific role is to work with our after-school program. We have an after-school program that runs Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We have a homework time. We have each day is designated. So Tuesdays we have our homework time. We have our art time, like a craft for the kids, and then Bible study. And then Wednesdays it's the same structure, but instead of art, we have choir for the kids or some musical instruction. And then Thursday is our cooking class in the winter, and then when spring rolls around, it becomes our gardening class. So we actually have a garden out back that the kids absolutely love. They find little worms and name them and want to take them home, and they love it. So that is what I work with, so I help run that. And then in conjunction with that, we have our older youth group kids that come and help. And the purpose for that being, we want to keep them involved in a community, because most of them don't have stable family structures, and discipleship is supposed to take place in the home. But these kids don't have a home, or if they do, it's very broken. So we have to try to create a home for them in order to disciple them in the way that they need to be discipled. So that's where I come alongside the youth pastor who's been there for about 5 years. He's excellent. He actually grew up in Brooklyn, so that's his home turf. So that's kind of what I'm involved in. And then for anyone else who's involved in church ministry, you know that your hands are 20 other places by the time you're done. So various other things, but that's my primary role, is that. And then I visit families and kids with the hope of just sharing Christ with them. So that's kind of what I do. But to give you a better picture, I want to show a video. So it's about 3 minutes long. So you guys can take a look at that and then see what I do. Thank you. I love them. So the actual organization is run out of the church, but we are also a nonprofit, and the nonprofit title is called Urban Hope NYC. So that was that title. But I just wanted to stand here and tell you some things that the Lord is doing, not necessarily what I'm doing, but what he has privileged me to see his hand do. So I just wanted to share a couple things. One girl in particular, her name is Talasia. She just turned 15 last week. The pastor met her in an elevator in one of the buildings and invited her out to church, and she came and accepted the Lord, and she has been faithful ever since. She's got two younger siblings. And this girl is just hungry for the Word. So she is reading her Bible faithfully and just wanting to know the truth. And it's just really, really incredible to see that, because you don't see people want to know the truth. They make their own truth. They don't seek truth. So Talasia, her mother actually died last month. Her mom's not a believer, as far as we know. But to see her come back and to stand firm on the rock of her salvation is just testimony to what the Lord is doing there. She actually wrote this in her journal, and she gave me permission to share. But she wrote, "I want to be a servant to God. Some people believe Jesus was just a prophet. I believe Jesus was God in the flesh. I believe in the Jesus, but other people believe in a Jesus. There's a difference to me. Just because you believe in God don't mean you believe in Jesus. And you don't believe in and if you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't believe in God, because Jesus is God." For a 14-year-old girl to say that growing up in the projects is crazy. And then another, at the very end, you saw a little cute little boy with the Bible reading. That's Xavier. He's got another brother named Xander. So they're two. I used to call them Thing One and Thing Two, because they were nothing but trouble. They came barreling in off the streets, knocking stuff over, cursing. I'm talking, that kid, he's six, dropping the F-bomb, words that I'm pretty sure I've never heard of were coming out of this boy's mouth. And I'm thinking, what is going on? But he comes in, and he, at the end of our after-school time, we have a Bible study. Some kids love it, some kids hate it. He and his brother used to be two that hated it. Just disruptive and throwing stuff and just cursing during Bible study, just not pretty. But then over time, you got to see the Lord work. And for a while, I was like, Lord, I can't handle these kids. I can't handle them. You got to get them out of here or save them. I don't know what to do with them. But, God is just so good, because he came in and he worked in their hearts, and they are so tender towards him. These boys who used to hate Bible study, now you say Bible study, and they're the two that run to get the Bibles and pass them out. Or they're the two who shush everybody else. Last week we were doing Bible study, and the older brother, some kid was talking, and he whack upside the head, like, pay attention to this man. So they are just so excited about the Word. But again, here comes the factor of limited time. They're moving next month. So you don't know when you're going to see them. But man, it's just cool to see God's Word do the work. And you just watch. But part of home service, for those people that go overseas, they have, they don't actually get to jump into home service right away, or mission work right away. They have to do what's called language study. So you do a minimum of 2 years studying a language. So whatever country you're in, that's the language that you need to learn, and you dedicate that time to that language. And I knew that my time in New York City would be preparation for overseas, but I didn't really imagine that I'd have to do language study. But you do. Because I'm going to read a sentence to you, and I'm not kidding you, this is actually the real deal. Okay, and I'm not even going to pretend the accent, so just bear with me. I'm white. What it do, boo? Hey, yo, he was straight wildin'. He salt my game, man. Got me tight now. Yo, keep it chill, right? I heard that conversation, and I just... What did you say? What did you say? And the kid looked at me like, where are you from? Another planet? Like, obviously you know what I said. Then I had no idea. Basically, for those of you, does anyone know what I said? Okay, I didn't think so. Basically, he said, hey, what's up? Or how are you? He was straight wilding, or like, that guy was crazy. That guy was just crazy. He salt my game, which means like he messed, they were playing basketball. So he salt my game, like he was playing ball, and he obviously thought he was all that. But this guy came in, stole the ball. He got me tight now, which means like I'm so upset. Okay. And then the other dude was like, keep it trill, right? Like, what? It's okay, dude. Don't worry about it. It's like, all right. My friend Sarah, she sent me little flashcards with slang on them as a joke, but I'm not sure what's funnier, the fact that they're accurate or the fact that I have to use them. So I don't know, but I'm doing language study. They still laugh at me. I don't speak that way, but they laugh when I try. Anyway, so that's part of my preparation. And the other part is I don't know where I'm gonna end up. Only the Lord knows that, but I do know at least slightly what I want to do. My passion is for teaching. My passion is for discipleship. In Georgia and Zocoa, my minor was in teaching English to speakers of other languages. So I want to use that in some way, preferably to get into a country where you can't go in as a missionary. You have to go in under something else, a different title. So the Lord has allowed me the privilege to teach English to Uzbekistan immigrants. Now, Uzbekistan used to be ruled by Russia until the 90s. And it is in Central Asia, and they are Muslim. Mainly nominal Muslim, but it is a firm part of their identity. So to profess the name of Jesus Christ is not just introducing a savior. You are introducing something that is completely contrary to every culture value and the very core of who they are. So the Lord has allowed me to have that avenue. It's so much fun. I love it. They are great. They're all adults, young adults, and middle-aged individuals. But you just have to be creative. Even though they're in the U.S., you can preach the name of Christ, but you have to go about it in a way that you pray that they accept. So we're going through the story of Joseph now. They have no idea what this story is about or where it's from, but they're beginning to ask questions. So you can pray for them that that they would come to be saved and come to know our Savior. In the past, this is my first year, but in the past years, they've had, I believe, 10 individuals come to Christ and be baptized and put in, like, implemented into a church. So it's just really cool. So that's another thing that I'm doing. I could tell you story after story after story, but for lack of time, I cannot. But I do want to share something with you from the Word. I'm actually going to go to Ezekiel. This passage has meant a lot to me. Actually, this whole book has meant a lot to me. So bear with me. If you want to follow along, you're more than welcome to. I'm reading from Ezekiel, the last verse in chapter 1. So bear with me. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of the one speaking. He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them, And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it out before me, and it had writing on the front of the book, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I may give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech or in hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart, behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like the emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them. Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear you or refuse to hear. The reason I wanted to go to this passage was because there are several things that you can see here. To begin, you see the glory of in the whole first chapter, you see the glory of the Lord revealed. And then Ezekiel's posture after that is face down. Full awareness of who he is as a sinner. There is nothing about Ezekiel that is particularly noteworthy or particularly stands out. God shows him. The same is true for me, and the same is true for other missionaries, and the same is true for you. There is nothing about you that stands out above anything else. It is simply by the grace of the Lord that you are where you are, or where I am. Ezekiel's posture here just reminds me that no matter where I am or what field I am on, wherever the Lord has called me, his glory is there. His presence is there. I just need to be on my face the whole time. And the same is whether you are in high school, whether you are in college, whether you are an adult in the work field or a grandma rocking your grandbabies, it doesn't matter. You are where you are because the Lord has placed you there. And it is only by the grace of God that you are there. Before you receive the call to missions or the call to ministry or the call for anything, you first of all receive the call of your salvation. It is by grace that we have been saved. So there is nothing about me that makes me stand out above anyone else to say that I'm qualified to be overseas. I laugh because I think of all the qualifications they ask, and I am so far from those qualifications. But it is not about me and what I am qualified to do. It is about the work of the Lord, and are you willing to serve him? And then also in this passage, you see the Lord telling Ezekiel, do not be afraid of their words. Do not be afraid of their words. Now, the Lord has called Ezekiel to his own people, and they are rebellious. But throughout this whole book, you see Ezekiel burdened with grief for his people, but also burdened with the fact that the glory of the Lord, that the name of the Lord is not lifted high. So those things go hand in hand. I was walking through Times Square, Has anyone ever been to Times Square? Crazy. Hate it. I hate it. People come and visit. I'm like, I don't want to take you to Times Square. I'll drop you off and I'll pick you up an hour later. I don't want to go. But Times Square is crazy, especially around Christmas. And around Christmas time, I had to go to a conference with my youth pastor. We go, we're in Times Square. And we don't walk through Times Square during the hours that are seemingly less crowded. We walk it during rush hour. Not fun. So you are literally, if you're a claustrophobic, don't go. Because every part of your body is touching someone else's body. You could probably pick up your feet and you would still move. It's that crowded, at least at this particular point in time. But Peter, he's the youth pastor, he turns around and looks to me and he says, Megan, do you feel it? And I was like, oh yeah, Peter, I feel it. I feel all these people. Get me out of here. But before I could actually verbalize that thought, he said to me, Megan, do you feel the weight of lost souls? No. The answer was no. Ashamedly, it was no. But Ezekiel did. Oh. But more importantly, he felt the weight of the name of his Lord not being glorified, not being lifted high. So I don't know where you are, where the Lord has placed you. I know where the Lord has called me for this time, and what the future holds, I do not know, but I know that it is in his hands. But to encourage you this morning, most of you do not have a people of different language surrounding you. They speak English, or some variation, whether it's ghetto or not. But they speak English. But do you... You have a call, whether it's the call to missions or the call to ministry or the call to service, whatever call, however many there are, you have a call because you have been saved by grace, and your call is that of the gospel, that of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone's call is birthed in grace. The moment you come to the foot of the cross, you are saved, but you are also called to live in a way that everything that you do lifts up the name of the Lord in whatever capacity you are in. It doesn't matter the state or condition of the people around you. The people here were rebellious, and they were going to continue to be rebellious. It didn't matter the state of these people, the Israelites. What mattered was the state and condition of Ezekiel's heart in fulfilling the call that the Lord had placed upon him. So what is the state and condition of your heart? The fact that you've been saved by grace and your call is that of the gospel. So why is there a call? Why are we called to do anything? Comes down to the gospel of salvation and the glory of God. That's it. Ezekiel starts off here with awareness of the glory of the Lord. And I also believe awareness of his sinfulness. Like Isaiah said, woe is me. And his posture on his face. And then if you read further on to the end of chapter 3, he ends that way. He begins and ends with awareness of the glory of God and on his face before him. So I don't know where you are, and I don't know where the Lord has placed you, but you do have a call, and that call is to be faithful to the gospel. Whether it's to people who speak the same language or people who do not. So my question for you is, do you feel the weight? Do you feel the weight of the lost souls around you? But then a question even greater still is, do you feel the weight of grace? But that weight is light, and that burden is easy. And I pray that you carry that burden well, that you are faithful to the Lord. So, in closing, I want to leave you with the last words that are spoken in Ezekiel. The Lord is there. That's the name of the Lord, Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. So, whether it's ghetto New York City or Podunk, Pennsylvania, the Lord is there. So to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that your words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to. So pray that for me. Pray the words of Paul for me, and I will for you also. To know that the Lord is there. He has not called you to your place or to where you are because he is not there or because you go before him. No, the Lord is there. Just be faithful to the call of the gospel in your life. So pray that for me, wherever I end up, wherever I go. And then I will in turn pray that for you. So it's been a pleasure this morning to share with you what the Lord has done. And I wish I could hear. I mean, you know the Lord works in everyone's life, and I wish I could hear all of your stories and what God's doing. But I can't. But I pray for you. I wish that I could. So if you would, just close with me in prayer, please. Dear Lord God, I come before you this morning fully aware that it is not of my own merit or not of my own worth that I stand here, but it is because of you and your grace, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you help me to be faithful to that grace, to the saving grace, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for this church, for these body of believers who are faithful to you. Lord, I pray that that you would give them foreheads like flint against the culture, which seeks to demean and diminish your glory. Lord, I pray that they stand firm and stand strong and stand true for your name, for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that you are there. That is your name. That is part of your character. That is who you are. You are there. Lord, help us never to lose sight of that fact. As we think about your glory and your grace, Lord, keep us ever on our face before you and know that you are there wherever it is that you have called us, Lord. Lord, we love you and we praise your holy and precious name. Amen.
Please stand with us.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I